Right. Well, we sang a number of songs today that were not in the hymn book, and that is just due to the fact that, number one, we wanted some different songs than we've been singing, or try to pick songs that go along with the message. There have been times when I have been tempted to, and times when I have done it, where I would preach the message first and we'd sing afterwards. We get the foundation of God's Word in our hearts, and then we sing about it in the songs. But tonight and this morning, we're just picking songs that would go along with the themes of the message and preparing our hearts for the message. I know this morning some of the songs were older and not as well known, and many of those old songs are rich in truth, though we don't often sing them, but it's good from time to time to sing even the ancient hymns of the faith, if you will, though they are not as familiar, they're rich doctrinally, and that's good for us. And sometimes it's good to sing just the old familiar ones, and I don't know if the ones tonight were familiar to you, the ones I've been singing all my life, but sometimes I know songs that you don't know, sometimes you know songs I don't know. So, but anyway, we hopefully learn if we don't know them. And I hope you can think about the words every time we come together, we sing. The words are significant and do tie in to the things that we're looking at in the Word of God. So tonight, as we continue our study on characteristics of Christ-likeness, and particularly as we find them in Colossians chapter 3, as we are told to put on the new man, and Paul describes that new man as being merciful and kind and humble of mind and meek and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving and loving and seeking after peace and unity. All these things, ultimately, Paul says, we're to put these on as the new man because we've been saved and born again. We've got a new nature. But they all really describe Christ for us. All we're doing is putting on a likeness to Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at this, and tonight we want to think about this idea of meekness. Jesus said in the Beatitude, blessed are the meek, and we'll end up there. But we just want to think about meekness. And ran across this illustration. A professional football team was preparing for the annual draft, and as the coaches talked about the possible picks, the head coach was asked, what kind of a player are we looking for? Do we want the guy that gets knocked down and gets back up? The guy that gets knocked down and gets up and gets knocked down again and stays down? Or the guy that gets knocked down and gets up every time? The head coach said, we don't want any of those guys. We want the guy that's knocking everybody down. Well, when we think about meekness, meekness is not the guy who's knocking everybody else down. Now, it's great for football, but when we're trying to exhibit Christ-likeness, it's not the guy who's constantly beating people down. So, you know, what is meekness? What does it mean to be meek? Let's start there by just trying to define it. And I'm going to give you a lot of different definitions or descriptions of meekness. And I hope in all of this, at some point, you'll kind of get an idea for what we're talking about. But one writer put it this way, meekness is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore we accept them without disputing or resisting. We don't resist. We don't complain. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, even tempered. And the reason he says is because it's not occupied with self at all. It's not about me. So I don't get upset when people mistreat me. I don't get excited when people praise me. I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about other people. He goes on to say, when evil men insult or injure us, we don't retaliate or answer back. We accept their actions as permitted by God and employed by him for the chastening and purifying of our lives. So, one of the things that we need to understand about meekness is accepting God's dealings with us. That we don't resist or complain and we don't retaliate because we understand that God is in control. That everything that is happening in my life is coming from the hand of God. Nothing can happen to me. Nobody can do anything to me except as God allows it. And so really, it has to do with my relationship to God, first and foremost. It is a submission to God. Meekness is also described this way. It's a defining grace. And I put here on our notes, a gift from God, because that's what grace is. And again, we'll come back to that thought a little bit later, but it is a gift of God. It is produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, and it characterizes a Christian's response to God and man. Meekness toward God is a spirit of submission to all of God's dealings with us, especially those which cause us sorrow or pain, in the settled conviction that in all of these He is graciously, wisely, and sovereignly working for the good of those that love Him. So you find that thought over and over again. It's submission to God because God is dealing with us. God is in control. Meekness toward man means bearing patiently with the hurtful actions of others, dealing gently with their failures, not only in the assurance that all of these are under God's providential control, but that in the knowledge that left to ourselves, we have no claim to be any stronger than the weakest of our friends or any better than the worst of our enemies. Again, that we understand our own limitations, our own weaknesses, our own frailty. And so we are patient with other people. And it's interesting to me, too, as you think about these characteristics, as Paul writes them out, but they all kind of tie together. Mercy is acts in kindness, and all of that is tied to humbleness of mind, as I don't think more highly of myself than I ought to think, and I put others ahead of me, and so therefore I'm meek in my relationship to other people. Someone said it's essentially an attitude or quality of the heart whereby a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and the desire of someone else. And I would note here that someone else in this case is God. Webster defines it as quiet, gentle, submissive, enduring injury with patience and without resentment, mild, not violent or strong, moderate. Another dictionary defines it as an unwillingness to argue or forcefully express your opinions, an unwillingness to strongly support your personal ideas and opinions. In other words, again, it's that idea of not being pushy, self-assertive, that I don't have to try and make you agree with me or accept my opinions or ideas, but I'm not a pushy person. Another writer says that meekness blends three other spiritual qualities: humility, submissiveness, and gentleness. A meek Christian is a strong believer, but who manifests a calm, gentle manner while being humbly submitted to God, to others, humbly submitted to others when it doesn't conflict with the fear of God, and humbly submitted to God's approach in dealing with those in spiritual failure. It is being reasonable with the unreasonable and kind with those who are harsh and arrogant. And then another writer says that the Hebrew word for meek refers to someone who is afflicted or bearing a heavy burden. It's an explanation about the circumstance someone is willing to endure. Moses is a great example of someone who lived this virtue. He's described in the Bible as the meekest man to ever live. I asked this question one time, maybe it was here, I don't remember, but I asked the question, who was the meekest man that ever lived? And we always want to say Moses, because the Bible says now Moses was meeker than all the men of the earth. But the meekest man that ever lived was Christ. Now, he was the God-man, so he obviously was perfectly meek. But as far as sinful men, Moses is the greatest example of meekness that we have in the Bible. Is he described as the meekest man to ever live? No, it just says that he was meek above all the men that were on the earth, if I remember right, at that time. But he is the only one that God says that about. He never complained to God about the grief that Miriam and Aaron caused him. He simply chose to bear the burden. Moses' meek disposition was also evident in the Exodus when he was literally wearing himself out trying to help everyone solve their problems. And in spite of this, he never complained or even gave thought to how it could affect him personally. Moses' meekness wasn't a character of timidity or letting other people run over him. On the contrary, it was a powerful demonstration of disciplined strength beyond what most people could endure. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. When Korah and Dathan and Abiram and the others rebelled against Moses and Aaron, Moses didn't retaliate. Moses did not attack them. Moses just said, let's let the Lord show. Let's let the Lord demonstrate who's in charge. Moses knew he'd been called by God to lead the children of Israel. Aaron had been called by God to be the high priest. But they didn't try to defend themselves. They let God defend them. And that's a demonstration of meekness. It was said that those who seek dominion, those who want to rule over people and use any means to trample and crush them, are not meek. Those who are proud or stubborn or demanding or pushy or unteachable are not meek. And so there's the sense of submission to God, of a gentleness, a mildness. I'm not overbearing or self-assertive. I'm not demanding. I'm not pushy. But it doesn't mean that we accept all unrighteousness without opposition. Because sometimes you read all that and you think, well, you know, this is a pretty weak person. But as we know, the definition, meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. Moses is described as a very meek man, the meekest man that lived on the face of the earth at that time. But when he came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he realized what the people were doing, their idolatrous sin, he got angry, threw down the tablets, ground up the idol, made the people drink it. I mean, but Moses is still the meekest man on the face of the earth. He is described as being meek, and yet when he confronted the sin of the children of Israel, he took very strong measures. But it wasn't about Moses. It wasn't Moses defending Moses. It was Moses challenging the sinfulness, the wickedness of the people of God, seeking to purify the people of God, realizing the condition, the state that they were in before God. If they continued in this sin, they were in danger of the severe chastening of God. It is Moses attacking not the people, but the sin of the people. Jesus certainly was the meekest that ever lived, and yet he's the one that threw out the money changers twice out of the temple. So it's not a matter of, you know, I just let people run over me, or I'm just a weak person. These who are meek are not seen as weak. But again, as I thought about this, I was reminded of an illustration that I think kind of pictures this. There was an evangelist who came to Edinburgh, Scotland many years ago, and the noted pastor Alexander White was pastoring there in Edinburgh. And a friend told White that this evangelist was criticizing the local ministers. And he was reported to say that Dr. Hood Wilson, who was another pastor in the area, was not saved. When White heard that, he jumped up out of his chair and exclaimed, "The rascal! Dr. Wilson not saved? How can he say such a thing?" He was angry. But then he was told, the evangelist also said, he was not saved. At which he sat back down, put his head in his hands, and was quiet for a long time, then said, "Leave me, friend, leave me. I must examine my heart." That's meekness. Somebody else is attacked, I come to their defense. I'm attacked. You know what? Maybe there's something not right with me. Maybe I need to examine my heart before God, if he could say that about me. To me, that puts the two things together: the strength as well as the humility of weakness, of meekness. And sometimes we would illustrate it by a horse that is broken. He is strong. That horse has all the strength he had before he was broken. But now that strength is under the submission to the owner, to the rider. And that horse now, by the way, is useful, whereas before in his wildness he had all the strength, but because it wasn't under control, he wasn't useful. And we do limit our ability to be used of God and be a blessing to others if we do not exercise meekness in our relationship to other people. We can be like an unbroken horse that just causes a lot of damage when we are not submitted to God and we are pushy and we are defensive and we retaliate and when we don't respond in meekness. So we see this in the life of Christ. And let me just note three things here. That Christ does not force salvation on anyone. And in that way, he demonstrates meekness. He doesn't make people accept his offer of salvation. He freely offers it, but he doesn't force anybody to accept it. When he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday riding on the donkey, the scriptures tell us that all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Christ presented himself to Israel as Savior and King, but he couldn't be their king unless they first accepted him as their Savior, and they didn't want that. But he came meek. He came to be the sacrifice for sin, and that's not the kind of king that they wanted. And so they rejected him. But he offered himself to them, and they refused him. So salvation is freely offered. Nobody is forced to accept it. God doesn't force anybody, doesn't threaten anybody into accepting salvation. The Bible says, whosoever will may come, but whosoever won't, whoever doesn't want to be saved, they don't have to be. Now, there is a penalty, obviously, for refusing, rejecting God's offer of salvation. There is a price to pay, eternity in hell. But even at that, you know, though God warns us of the penalty, the price, if we reject His salvation, He doesn't use it as a threat, just as a reality. Just understand that there's a choice here, and if you choose salvation, then you have eternal life. If you reject salvation, then there is an eternity in hell, but He doesn't threaten us with that. He just lets us know this is the penalty for rejecting His salvation. The idea that we would, you know, use hell as a kind of a battering tool on sinners would not be reflecting the Spirit of Christ in His presenting the gospel to them. Telling them of hell, yes. And letting them know this is the price you pay. You have a choice to make, but it is a choice. God does not force Himself on anyone. He's even mild and gentle in His demands on the saved. He said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You've been trying to earn salvation. You've been trying to earn the favor of God. And it's a heavy burden. It's labor. It's work to the point of exhaustion. It's weighing you down as you're trying to earn God's favor by your works. And the Lord says, "No, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." First of all, in salvation, God does not require us to do anything but believe. Christ did it all. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing more we can do, nothing we must do. We simply rest in the finished work of Christ. There is no work for us to do. But then when we trust Christ as Savior, we take up His yoke. But it's an easy yoke. And it's a light burden. And so our acceptance before God is not based on our adherence to a long list of rules and regulations, like the law of Moses, or the demands of the legalists, like the Pharisees. Our acceptance before God is based on Christ's death and resurrection. It's freely given to us as we believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that He died and paid the penalty for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and is seated today at the right hand of the Father. And as we believe on Christ as our Savior, we are accepted before God because we are in Christ. And so the book of Romans then becomes a precious book as we understand in the first three chapters that we're all sinners. And then we come to chapters 4 and 5 and understand that as sinners we're justified by faith apart from works. Romans 5:16 says, "It was and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." What does that mean? Simply, the judgment was by one to condemnation. Adam committed one sin and brought the whole world into condemnation. Jesus died for all of our sins and justifies us in spite of our many offenses. There's a contrast in that verse between the one sin that brought condemnation and the one sacrifice that brought salvation, justification, a righteous standing in spite of our many offenses, our many sins. And though we are again are in chapter 6 of Romans, we are admonished not to continue in sin that grace may abound. Nonetheless, our standing before God is not affected even as a believer by what I do, but what Christ has done for me. My standing before God never changes because it's not based on what I do, but what Christ did for me. And that doesn't give me a license to sin. But it is a blessing to know that even when I sin, though it affects my fellowship with God, it does not affect my standing before God. It does not rob me of my relationship with God, because that is not of me, it's of Christ. And God is very, as we'll talk about in the next messages on long-suffering and forbearance and forgiveness, God is very patient with us when we are trying to make progress in our spiritual lives. Now, His chastening can be very severe when we willingly rebel against Him. But when we're trying to make progress as a believer, and yes, we fall. We fail, like a little kid who's trying to learn to walk and he keeps falling down. But, you know, we don't get angry with them or spank them because they're trying to walk and they fall down. We understand that that's part of learning. And we help them up and we help them to move on and to learn to walk. And God is very gracious with us. in our walk with Him as we're trying to follow Him and to grow in Christ and learn of Him. And so He is gentle. He is meek, even in His demands on those of us who know Him as Savior. And of course, the greatest demonstration of His meekness is in providing salvation, His death on the cross. He submitted to the injustice, to the mistreatment of the soldiers who arrested Him, Judas who betrayed Him, Pilate who tried Him, the soldiers who beat Him and ultimately nailed Him to the cross. And Jesus willingly endured all that. When they came to arrest Him, He said, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He said, "I am He." Tells us that Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with Him. And as soon as He said to them, "I am He," they went backward and fell to the ground. This is not weakness. This is not a man who cannot defend himself. This is a man who has all power and is absolutely in control, but who willingly submits to what these people are doing to him. Peter drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Jesus said to him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword will perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Peter, don't you understand what's going on here? I'm not powerless against these people. Put your sword away. How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Peter, you need to understand this. This is not a matter of weakness. I have all power. But this is necessary if men are going to be saved. If salvation is going to be provided, I must suffer and die. So Peter, don't try and stop this. Let it happen. And so Peter then writes of this. His divine commentary is found in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23, where he writes, "Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." He submitted to the Father and allowed those men to arrest Him and to beat Him and to crucify Him because that was the Father's will. Not because there was absolutely nothing He could do about it. He was weak and couldn't resist. No, He submitted to what the men did to Him because it was the Father's will. It goes back to what we said. It is submission to God even when evil men mistreat us. Because all of that ultimately is in the hands of God. God is in control of that. We are powerless, but God is not. And so even in providing salvation, Christ demonstrates meekness for us. So what does it look like in our life? And obviously we can't cover everything. We could preach messages on meekness. But let's just think a little bit about how to be meek as Christ. When we are meek, we are not harsh. We are not demanding. We are not rude. We are not unkind in the way that we treat others, by the way, regardless of how they treat us. We do not treat them the way they treat us, but the way that they ought to be treated, with kindness, with courtesy. Paul told Titus to remind the Cretan believers to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to subject yourself to the governing authorities, the political leaders, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. God calls on us to show all meekness to all men. Someone said that when we are meek, we will bear insults without lashing out in proud resentment or retaliation. We'll thank God in every circumstance while using every circumstance, good or bad, as an opportunity to submit to Him. We bear insults without lashing out in resentment or retaliation. You know, it's tempting when we hear and see the things that are going on in our nation today and our political leaders and their opposition to righteousness and justice, and even in many cases their open declarations of their hostility to Christianity, and it's tempting to want to just in the flesh say, "Yeah, but your day's coming. Watch out, buddy. God's going to get you." You ever feel like that? Like you want to say that? That's not meekness. That is the opposite of meekness. It is true that if they do not repent, God will chasten them. God will judge them eternally. They will spend eternity in hell, and they will suffer for their injustice and their mistreatment of others and all their sins. They will suffer eternally in hell unless they turn to Christ and receive His forgiveness. That is true. But even if we have the opportunity ever to share that with them, we must do it in a spirit of humility and compassion for them. Not in a spirit of, ha ha, your day's coming, you think you're so great. No, but you know what? Compassion. You need to turn. God doesn't want to have to send you to hell. You can be saved if you'll just turn from your sin and believe on Christ. One of the Puritan writers said, meekness toward other people consists of three things: bearing injuries, forgiving injuries, and returning good for evil. So, you know, in your marriage, meekness in your marriage. Men, we're not harsh or demanding of our wives. We're not rude to them or unkind to them. But regardless of how they treat us. Now, I think your wives are all kind to you. But if they get in the flesh and they are not, don't respond in kind. Ladies, don't be harsh or demanding of your husband. Don't be rude to him. Don't be unkind to him. Again, regardless of how he treats you. And with your children, exercise meekness. Be reasonable in your expectations of them. Don't demand more of them than they are capable of giving. You know, understanding that there's a difference between childishness and foolishness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from them. But childishness is just a matter of growing up. And children need to be able to be children. We cannot tolerate their foolishness. Foolishness needs to be result in chastening every time. But childishness needs to just be corrected patiently and helping them to grow up and letting them be children. But we're not harsh or demanding with our children or rude to them or unkind to them. When in the workplace, your coworkers, your bosses, when you're out at the store and the clerk is rude to you, you don't retaliate with rudeness back to them or give them a piece of your mind or tell them, I'm going to talk to your manager about you. No. You know, again, God is in control. Your day is not, you're not subject to the whims of people or circumstances. God is ordering all of that. Every person that comes across your path and however they treat you, it's all in the hands of God. It is all part of God's plan and purpose to help you grow spiritually. And we need to understand that, and we need to be aware of the fact that, you know, as we go throughout our day, the devil is going to try to distract us and defeat us spiritually and get us to respond in the flesh. And we need to be aware of that. Be sober, be vigilant. Be on the lookout, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. We need to be aware of the fact that every day that we live, Satan is after us, and we have a flesh. And if we're not on our lookout and walking with Christ, we can respond in the flesh, and we can hurt our testimony and the cause of Christ. Now, there's going to be times when you're going to fail. All of us do. And we need to confess those failures to God. Even when we respond in the flesh to people that irritate us, we need to confess that sin to God, and where it's appropriate, confess it to them as well. I'm sorry. You know what? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have responded that way. That's not Christ-like. I'm sorry. In the neighborhood, again, with our politicians, law enforcement, you get pulled over, and maybe you were in the right. I'll tell you the story. As I was riding down the interstate in North Carolina one day, and the speed limit was 55. It's a construction area, but there was a state patrolman that was in the left-hand lane, but he was poking. And nobody would pass him. But, you know, young and foolish, I guess, an opening came for me. And so I got up. And I was watching my speedometer. I'm doing 55 the whole way, and I just rolled right past him. And as soon as I got past him, he pulls in behind me. He follows me for a little way till we get to a rest area. and flips his lights on. So I pull into the rest area, and he comes up, and he is mad. "Why did you go rolling past me back there?" Well, I thought I was doing the speed limit. He said, "No, I was doing the speed limit." I said, "Well, according to my speedometer, I was doing the speed limit." "What is the speed limit?" "It's 55. "You need to get your speedometer checked." And he goes back and jumps in his car, and he sped through that rest area. It's a wonder he didn't kill somebody. He was mad. And if a child had run out in front of him, he would have hit him and killed him. I don't know if I responded right or not. I know my flesh wasn't right. In my spirit, I was chafing because I felt like I hadn't done anything wrong, and he pulled me over. But even if you're doing 55 and he pulls you over and accuses you of speeding, Christ-likeness says I respond kindly to him, no matter how rude or ugly he might be to me. And thankfully, they're not all that way. So I'm not painting law enforcement negatively. It was just, maybe the guy had a bad day, didn't get his cup of coffee that morning or something. I don't know. But anyway, we appreciate law enforcement, so don't misunderstand me. But even if you were doing right and they accuse you of doing wrong, respond with kindness. Respond with humility. Don't retaliate. Don't get upset. Don't get angry. Again, Christ is the example who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was beaten, he didn't threaten. He simply committed himself to Christ. And Paul reminds us, he says, we also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Don't forget that that's what you used to be before you got saved. If you weren't saved, you couldn't respond any differently than that unbeliever that is mistreating you or is rude to you. You wouldn't be any different than them. And if at the moment, even if they're a believer and they're responding in the flesh, if you're able to respond in the spirit, it is not you, it is God. Don't forget that you're not perfect either. And so be considerate, be patient, be meek with all men, no matter what the circumstances. Be kind and patient and considerate when you're witnessing to the lost. Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." When you're talking to an unbeliever, you're trying to lead them to Christ, don't argue with them. You're not going to win any arguments. All you're going to do is drive them away. Don't try to force them to listen. If they don't want to hear, don't try to make them listen. Be considerate. Don't try and force them. God doesn't force himself on anybody. You don't have to either. Look for an opening, and if they're willing to listen, talk to them as long as they'll listen. But don't try and force them to listen. And if they ask questions, try to patiently answer their questions. Sometimes we have to say, that's a good question, but and we'll come back to that. And let's get back to what we're talking about. But there are times when we need to answer questions and let them know that, I really care about you. I'm not just you're not just a number, but I really do care about you, and I care about your soul, and I want to help you. And be patient and kind and considerate. When we are meek, we are teachable. We noted this in the matter of humility as well, but James writes, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." And I think there's a contrast between receiving with meekness and being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If I'm not meek in my reception of the Word of God, number one, I'm not swift to hear. That's the idea that my attitude towards Scripture ought to be, I need to be a learner, not, first of all, a teacher. I need to be a learner. I need to be swift to hear. I don't know it all. I need to learn the things of God. And slow to speak. Instead of always, wanting to let other people know what I know and what God has taught me, I'm not just quick to share that. Where the opportunity is right and I can be a blessing and encouragement to others, I do that. But I'm swift to hear and slow to speak. I want to hear what God says. I want to be in the position of a learner and not a teacher. And slow to wrath. When the Bible cuts across the grain of my life, the tendency is to get angry or to get defensive. And the Bible says, no, be slow to wrath. When the message the preacher preaches gets under your skin and you feel like he was preaching to you. In most cases, he wasn't. He didn't single you out. The Holy Spirit did. Don't get angry with the preacher, and really don't get angry with God. Just submit to what God is teaching you. When you're convicted, repent. Confess your sin to God and turn from it. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, because it is able to save your soul. God is trying to spare you from the misery of your own sin, because sin has consequences, even the life of a believer. And so God is trying to purify your life and save you from the consequences of sinful choices. So listen to the word of God and receive it with meekness. Be teachable. Don't be defensive. Submit to God and the word of God. As a meek believer, we humbly seek those who have gone astray. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Paul wrote to the Galatian church, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When a person, a believer, falls into sin and he's not getting back up, we go to him to try and help him to get up and get right with God. But we do it in a spirit of meekness. We don't go in there in a spirit of pride, of self-righteousness. Now, again, we understand that we were once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And we still have that old nature in us that's capable of all those things even yet. And the fact that I haven't fallen into that sin that they are in, or I'm not mired down in sin right now, is simply the grace of God in my life. And I cannot go in even trying to restore a fallen believer with a spirit of self-righteousness and pride, but rather with a spirit of meekness, graciousness, respect for them as a person despite their disobedience. And Paul would write to Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Even when dealing with those who have gotten into doctrinal error, we do it with meekness. And so, we are to display meekness in our own life. And as we are not harsh or demanding or rude or unkind, but rather kind and patient and considerate when dealing with the lost or dealing with those who are believers who have gone astray, or even when we come to the Word of God and we are teachable, those are all ways in which God calls us to meekness. Well, let's close with these thoughts. First of all, again, meekness is a gift from God. You know, you listen to this and you say, man, I can't do that. And for some people, maybe it's easier than others, but, you know, for most of us, when somebody does us wrong, we want to get back at them. That's just human nature. This isn't something that God is asking us to work up on our own. Meekness is a gift from God. The fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, meekness. It's a result of walking in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to control our lives. The Spirit can enable us to respond always in meekness. But at the same time, we are called to pursue meekness. Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. That word follow after means to pursue or press toward righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. This is something that God wants us to develop in our life, and ultimately it comes as we walk in the Spirit, but it is something that we need to be aware of, our lack of meekness, and praying and asking God to make us meek, and again, being aware of the fact that I'm going to enter this new day, and there's going to be a lot of times when I'm going to be tempted to get angry, or to be rude, or to retaliate, and Lord, I need your help today to be meek in my response to the people that I'm going to have to deal with today. Lord, help me to be meek, and as I pursue meekness, when I'm not meek, I need to confess that. I need to ask God to make me meek. That's part of pursuing it, is praying, Lord, I'm not naturally meek. And by the way, even if by nature you would tend to be meek, the meekness that God is calling is not that which is natural to us. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God that we're being called to. And so we need to be pursuing it and understanding that meekness is approved by God. When Peter would write to wives to be in subjection to their husbands, and not to be concerned with the outward adorn, not trying to impress them by their external appearance, but rather, especially in relation to an unbelieving husband, let it be the hidden man of the heart, that in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God values that meek and quiet spirit. Especially, you know, again, dealing with a wife who is a believer married to an unbeliever, the chances are he's not going to be kind and considerate, but rather rude and harsh and maybe even mistreating, and she's to just have a meek and a quiet spirit. And God approves of that. That's what God wants. And God will bless that. When Jesus was on the mountain, he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with him about his death. They were talking to Christ about his death. When they left, Peter said, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Not being swift to hear and slow to speak, Peter just always had to say something. But while he was thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." This is my beloved Son, who's going to the cross, who's going to meekly provide salvation, and I want you to know, I love him for that. I love him for his willingness to be the sin bearer. When we respond in meekness, we can be sure that that pleases God. And then God will reward meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what? I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to defend my territory. I don't have to retaliate, because God's going to take care of me. And there's something better awaiting me than anything that I can have in this life. Nobody can really take away from you anything that is of real value, because the things that are most valuable are spiritual and eternal. And that's one of the reasons that we can respond in meekness, because nobody can really hurt us, no matter what they do to us, because this life is only temporary. It's eternity that counts. And what we're doing now simply makes a difference eternally. And we're going to inherit the earth. Everything that you see will one day be yours if you believe on Christ as Savior. And so you can respond to life with meekness, because you're going to inherit the earth as a believer. You know, men can take your stuff away. Well, you got better stuff coming. Men can take they can hurt your body. You got a better body coming. They can't touch your soul. And that's the thing that really ultimately matters. And meekness is an attitude that results in action. We respond to people the way that we do because our hearts are submitted to God. And God blesses that. God approves of that, and He blesses that. And one day He will repay us for any injury or insult that we suffer for His cause, in striving to be meek as Christ is meek. And we can count on that. And so we can actually respond to people in meekness. Not in weakness, but in strength that is under the control of God, that accepts the circumstances of my life as from the hand of God, even the people that I encounter day in and day out, coming into my life in the will of God, doing the work of God, even if God allows them to injure me, it is ultimately doing the work of God. And God is, through that, seeking to grow me spiritually. And so I can submit to that, because I'm submitting to God. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are fleshly people, saved by Your grace, given a new life, a new nature, that newness that we have in Christ. We've been born again by the grace of God. And so, Father, we thank You for what is possible in our lives through your power. We pray that you would help us to become more and more like Christ, to have greater victory over our flesh, Lord, even in how we respond to people, especially when they mistreat us, knowing that we're not really submitting to them as much as we're submitting to you, that they can have no power over us except what you allow, and in some cases, and what we would allow them to have when we respond not in the spirit of meekness. So Lord, help us just to submit to you. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Lord, make us a people who are meek. Help us to reflect the likeness of Christ to the world around us, that others might see Christ in us. And Lord, that they ultimately will be drawn to you when they see your beauty in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.